Will you please turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 12. Hebrews, chapter 12. We'll read from verse 25 through verse 29. Hebrews, chapter 12, verse 25 through verse 29. See that ye refuse not him that speaks. For if those did not escape who had refused him who uttered the oracles on earth, much more we who turn away from him who does so from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he has promised, saying, Yet once will I shake not only the earth, but also the heaven. But this yet once signifies the removing of what is shaken as being made, that what is not shaken may remain. Wherefore, let us, receiving a kingdom not to be shaken, have grace, by which let us serve God acceptably with reverence and fear. For also our God is a consuming fire. The same book, chapter 3, verse 1. Chapter 3, verse 1. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Jesus. May we look to the Lord. Dear Heavenly Father, our hearts do rejoice, knowing that Thou hast given Thy beloved Son to us. We do praise and thank Thee that even though all things around us are being shaken, yet Thou who art in us remains forever. We do praise and thank Thee that we can meet together this morning. We do commit this time into Thy hands and ask Thy blessing upon it for Thy praise and glory. In the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. The book of Hebrews was written before A.D. 70, before the destruction of Jerusalem and its temple. It was written to the Hebrew believers, that is, those Jews who believed in the Lord Jesus in the first century, as a preparation for the catastrophe that was going to fall upon that nation. In other words, God was preparing His people for what was coming to them very soon. Once God shook the earth as He gave the oracles to the children of Israel. We know that that happened at the Mount of Sinai. When God gave law to the children of Israel, God descended upon the mountain in fire. And the whole earth, the whole mountain shook. It was a terrible sight. And even Moses proclaimed that he was in trembling and in fear. But that was not to be compared what God has promised, that yet once God will not only shake the earth, but He will also shake the heaven. And we know it is a quotation from Haggai, chapter 2, verse 6. Now, indeed, that prophecy in Haggai, chapter 2, verse 6, that once, yet once, God will not only shake the earth, but also shake the heaven, it will be finally and literally fulfilled at the coming of our Lord Jesus to establish His kingdom upon this earth. And if you want to know how it will be fulfilled, you can read the book of Revelation. Because there you'll find how this prophecy will be finally and literally fulfilled. But we know this prophecy is partially and spiritually fulfilled at the destruction of Jerusalem and its temple. Why is it? Because as we read the context of the book of Hebrews, you find that this is written to the Hebrew believers to prepare them for the great shaking that was coming to them in AD 70. Therefore, we know that this prophecy can be partially and can be applied spiritually even to that time. I believe it is John Owen, that great Puritan theologian. He mentioned that this can refer to the worship of the Mosaic order as the heavenly things. God will shake the heaven and the earth. And the heaven refers to the Mosaic worship. And the earth refers to the political state of that nation at the time of AD 70. So, brothers and sisters, we know that to the Jews at that time, Jerusalem and the temple were considered as heavenly things. Why? Because Jerusalem was a city that was chosen by God Himself. You remember in Deuteronomy chapter 12, God said, after you enter into the land of promise, He will choose a place to put His name there. And all the children of Israel must go to that place to offer their sacrifices. So Jerusalem was chosen by God. And in Psalm 132, we find that I have chosen Zion to be a place of my habitation. So to the Jews, Jerusalem was a heavenly thing, not just an earthly thing. And also the temple in Jerusalem. We remember how David, in his great love for God, he desired to build God a temple. Now, even God did not allow him to build that temple because he was a man of war. And yet God was pleased with that idea. And God promised that his son Solomon would build that temple. So both Jerusalem and its temple were always considered by the Jews as things of heaven, things that came from God. But God said, one day, He will not only shake the earth, but He will also shake the heaven. Not only earthly things will be shaken, but even heavenly things will also be shaken. And that is, Jerusalem and its temple will all be destroyed. Now, why is it so? The reason was, both Jerusalem and its temple actually were shadows. They were to prepare the way of the substance, which is Christ Jesus. All these things were set until the time when the Lord shall come. And then the shadows shall pass away, for the substance hath finally arrived. God gave the Jewish people Jerusalem, a place of worship. God gave them the temple, where they could enter into the temple and worship God. But all these were but preparations. They were not the eternal substance. They were imposed until the time of the coming of Christ. Now that Christ had come, the substance had arrived. But these Jews who believe in the Lord Jesus, they still cling to the shadows. On the one hand, they believe in the Lord Jesus. On the other hand, they still held on to Moses. On the one hand, on the Lord's Day, they gather together to break bread. But on Sabbath, they go into the synagogues to worship God. So you find that in those days, these Hebrew believers, they were actually holding on both to Christ and to Moses, both to the substance and to the shadow, to the extent that the shadow became a hindrance to their entering into the fullness of Christ. In view of that, God was going to do something to free these Hebrew believers from the bondage of Judaism into the liberty of Christ. So that's the reason why you find this book was written, to prepare them when Jerusalem and the temple were destroyed. These believers knew what God intended to do, that they will not be under a kind of despair, but instead they will be freed from all bondages and enter into the full liberty of Christ. So this is the background of the book of Hebrews. Now, brothers and sisters, we do feel that this book is very relevant to our days. In other words, we feel that this book has something to say to us today. Why? Because our situation is very similar to the situation of the Hebrew believers in the first century. We are also living in a day of great shaking. I believe everybody knows that this is not something in the future, but actually we today are already in the time of great shaking. Not only the earth is being shaken, but even the heaven is also being shaken. When we look around us, whether you look around at the international situations, or into national situations, or when you look into the political situation or economic situation, or the moral situation, you find that everything around us seems to be greatly shaken. Those standards that were set up long ago are no longer honored. You find everything around us just crumbled down. We are in the time of great shaking. You know, this time when I was in Hong Kong, I told the brethren, you know, of all things upon this earth, we find that nothing is real but one, and that is real estate. We think that that is real. Everything will change, currency will change, but real estate, now that is real. But this time when I was in Hong Kong, you know, real estate is no longer real because of the possibility of the communist China to take over Hong Kong. Well, maybe in 15 years or maybe earlier than that. And when this news began to come out, you find real estate just became unreal. Nothing on this earth is real. The whole earth is being shaken. There is nothing that you can hold on as if it will continue. No, everything upon the earth is being shaken. But dear brothers and sisters, not only the earth is being shaken, even the heaven is being shaken. Not literally, one day it will happen, but spiritually. Whatever we call heavenly things are now being greatly challenged, are now being greatly tested, and we find grace shaking everywhere. Not only without, but even within. You know, even within Christianity today, you'll find even in theological seminaries, you'll find all these modern ideas are coming out. God is dead or whatever it may be. You'll find our very faith is being tested. And without, of course, you'll find persecutions over a great part of this world. If you are the Lord's, even if you acknowledge yourself as a believer, it is considered as a crime. And you will be forced to deny your faith to see whether your faith is real or whether it is unreal. You remember what our Lord Jesus said? Will there be faith when he shall return? It is because of the lawlessness that prevail upon the earth. The love of many shall grow cold. Dear brothers and sisters, you find even our faith, our love, everything that we considered as heavenly things are now being tested and contested. We live in a time of great shaking. Now, brothers and sisters, when the world notice what they are going through today and what is coming to them, of course, they are filled with fear. But the Bible said, when you see these things coming, lift up your head, for your redemption draws near. Dear brothers and sisters, I do believe that we are in a time of great shaking. But we need to thank God for the great shaking, because God wants us to inherit the kingdom that cannot be shaken. I think it is but right for us to understand this, because there are many things that we hold tight may be shaken off. Why? Because they are shadows. They are not the reality. And it is good for us to see that whatever is not real will be shaken off, that we may inherit that which is eternal. So, brothers and sisters, we feel that today we are in a day of great shaking. And why does God allow these things to happen to us? It is because Christianity today has become so Judaized that instead of being a living faith, a revelation from above, it has become an institution, a religion. Just like the Jewish faith, in the beginning it was revelation. In the beginning, it was a living faith. But gradually, you'll find it had become Judaism, an ism, a religion. And Christianity is the same. In the beginning, it is a revelation. In the beginning, it is a living faith. But today, it has become so Judaized that it has become an institution, become a religion. And in view of the coming, soon coming of our Lord Jesus, he has to deliver us from that which is unreal to that which is real. He has to deliver us from that which is outward appearance into that which is the inward reality. And I believe it is for this reason that God allows such great shaking around the world today. among his own people. Probably a word should be said about Judaism. Now, what is Judaism? Judaism is formed by five elements. Number one, a definite place of worship. In Judaism, you'll find that worship is limited to one place, and that is Jerusalem. Every year, three times a year, all the males of the Jewish people must travel to Jerusalem to worship God. They are not allowed to offer sacrifices anywhere else in the world, but only in Jerusalem and in the temple. That is the one place of worship. Number two, in Judaism, they have a set of laws. God gave them the Ten Commandments. And with the Ten Commandments, all the statutes and the ordinances and the precepts, they have a set of laws to govern them. Number three, they have an intermediary class, the Levites, the priests, because the people were not allowed to worship God directly. They have to worship God through that intermediary class called the priesthood, the Levites. Number four, they have a group of earthly promises. If you read the Old Testament, you'll find that God promised the Jewish people, if they love Him, if they keep His covenant and commandments, then God would bless them. And all the blessings you'll find in Judaism are earthly and material. That is, if they love and fear God, then God will bless them with many children, that God will bless their cattle and their sheep, that God will give them a full basket. Now, all these blessings you'll find are earthly and material blessings. That is Judaism. Now, aside from these four things, what really make it a Judaism is actually the fifth one, and that is the traditions of the fathers. God gave the children of Israel the law. But how was the law to be interpreted? Or how will the law be applied to daily lives, to details? So you find that through the years, great rabbis came up, great teachers, and they began to interpret and explain the law of God. And they began to apply the law of God into the details of life. Then, another generation, more teachers, rabbis, came out. And instead of interpreting the law of God, they began to interpret the interpretation of the rabbis before them. And then another generation came, and great teachers arrived, and they came to interpret the interpretation of the interpretation of the great teachers of the law of God. So throughout the years, you find gradually accumulated a great pile of traditions called the traditions of the fathers. And the traditions of the fathers become so strong that even at the time of our Lord Jesus, you remember the Lord said, you keep the traditions of the fathers and you violate the law of God. In other words, the commandment of God was buried and hidden under a pile of traditions. And that's how you'll find the living faith among the Jews became a religion, an institutional religion, became Judaism. Now, brothers and sisters, you can see very clearly how Christianity today has been completely Judaized. Number one, a definite place of worship. You know, when we think of worship, you will say, now let's go to church. Now, what do you mean by church? Probably what you mean by church is a building. Maybe built of brick, or maybe built of stone, or if you are in some uncivilized country, maybe made of mud. But anyway, you'll find we say now we go to the place of worship. That is, we mean we go to a definite place, a building. And that building is called the place of worship. Now, when we thought of worship, we think of Sunday, because Sunday is the day of worship. In other words, to many believers today, you find that worship is a matter of place and time. There is a definite place called a place of worship. There is a certain time called the time of worship. And you'll find in the bulletin, worship. That is Sunday morning at 10 o'clock to 11 o'clock. That's worship. Now, what is worship? Actually, when you go there, you'll find you're being entertained. Not God is worship, but you are entertained. And if you're not well entertained, probably you have to go to another place of worship to be better entertained. And now you'll find another thing. You'll find that even with lots of so-called believers, they go to worship maybe once a year on Christmas Day. And if you're better, maybe twice a year on Easter too. But anyway, you find that today worship in Christianity is restricted to place and time. But when you read John chapter 4, you remember our Lord's conversation with the Samaritan woman? When the conscience of the Samaritan woman was awakened by the Lord, she began to ask about this matter of worship. So she inquired of the Lord and said, we Samaritans worship on this mountain, that is Mount Gerizim. But you Jews worship in Jerusalem in the temple. Now, which is correct? Where should we worship? And you remember the Lord said, woman, the time is coming, and now is. You do not worship either in Mount Gerizim or in Jerusalem in the temple. But God is a spirit, and He is seeking for true worshipers, those who worship Him in spirit and in truth. Dear brothers and sisters, what is our faith? Our faith is that we worship the Father in spirit and in truth. It is no longer to be limited to a place or to a time. In other words, we worship Him all the time. We worship Him everywhere. We worship Him in spirit and in truth. Now, it is true, sometimes we come together to worship Him, but that doesn't mean that when you are alone, you don't need to worship Him. It is no longer a matter of place or time. It is spirit and truth. But unfortunately, to many Christians today, worship is still a matter of time and space. It is as if you worship God on Sunday, but from Monday to Saturday, it's your time. You can do whatever you like. You can worship Mammon, if you want to, but on Sunday you come to worship God. But you know the Bible said a man cannot serve two masters. You cannot serve God and serve Mammon. Christianity has been Judaized. It has become a religion instead of a living faith. Second, in Judaism, you find a set of laws. God gave them the Ten Commandments and all the precepts and ordinances and all these statutes. Now, do we have these in Christianity? Does God give us 11 commandments? Is our life to be governed as a Christian by rules and regulations? If you read the Bible, you'll find with us there is only one law, and that is the law of the Spirit of life. In other words, God has put His Holy Spirit in us, and the Spirit of life is the law that governs our living. But dear brothers and sisters, today how many believers are still governed by the rules and regulations of the church that they belong to? Instead of being ruled by the Spirit of God within, they still walk an outward way of rules and regulations. And that is Judaized Christianity. Number three. In Judaism, you find an intermediary class called the priesthood. But in the New Testament, we are told in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, as we come to the Lord, we are all living stones, being built up together, a spiritual house, a holy priesthood. In other words, in the New Covenant, there is the universal priesthood of believers. Every believer is a priest. We do not have an intermediary class between us and God. Our Lord Jesus is the only mediator between us and God. Today, through our Lord Jesus, we can come directly to God. We can worship Him. We can serve Him because all of us believers are priests. But dear brothers and sisters, is this true in Christianity today? You find in Christianity today, there is still the so-called the sacred class and the laity. In other words, you are the layman. And all the laymen are required to do is to pay their due and also to attend Sunday meeting. And all the spiritual works are being monopolized by a class of people called the sacred. They are being set apart to do all the things for you. Dear brothers and sisters, this is not living faith. This is a religion. This is Judaistic Christianity. Number four, in Judaism you find there is a group of promises, but all these promises were earthly and physical and material, because the children of Israel are God's earthly people. But we who are the Lord's today are God's heavenly people. Dear brothers and sisters, do you notice in the Bible, in the New Testament, that God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus? Ephesians 1:3. God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. Why? Because we are God's heavenly people. So God's blessing to us today are heavenly and spiritual. Now, that does not mean that God does not supply us with our daily bread. Certainly, He still takes care of our physical need. But remember that the blessings that God has promised to His church are spiritual and heavenly. But today, dear brothers and sisters, does it sometimes confuse you when you hear what today is very popular in this country called prosperity gospel? In other words, if you believe in the Lord Jesus, then God will prosper you financially, prosper you materially. You don't need to drive a Chevrolet, you can drive a Cadillac. Now, is that Judaized Christianity, Judaized Christianity? Brothers and sisters, Christianity in the beginning is a revelation from above. The Heavenly Father revealed His Son in us. It is a living faith. But today, we find there's very little revelation known among God's people. But there is a lot of tradition. In other words, the way that we act, the way that we do, why do we do this way? Why do we gather this way? Or whatever is connected with your so-called religious life is actually based on tradition. It is because your fathers have been doing that. Your grandfathers have been doing that. You do not have a living revelation from God. Everything is based on tradition, not on revelation. Now, we do not mean that today you can have new revelation extra to the Bible. Of course not. All the revelations of God are contained in the Bible. We cannot have new revelation extra to the Bible. But still, whatever is revealed in the Bible must be revealed to you too. That is revelation. Then it will be real. The Word of God, the Logos of God, has to become rhema to you, has to become a living life to you. But today, dear brothers and sisters, unfortunately, you find that many believers live on traditions. They do not have that revelation from above. It is for this reason you find Christianity today has been totally Judaized. Instead of giving us Christ, it has become a substitute for Christ. And God is very jealous about it. You remember the story on the Mount of Transfiguration? There you find our Lord Jesus took His three disciples to that Mount of Transfiguration, and He was transfigured. It was a preview of the kingdom that cannot be shaken. Moses and Elijah appeared, and they talked with our Lord Jesus about His exit, how He will leave the world. And you remember how Peter, as if he just awoke from his slumber, and he saw that scene, it was so wonderful, so he blurted out and said, "It is good to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for you, Lord, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He thought he was being very generous, because he and John and James, they were just sleeping open air. But the moment he said that, God took away Moses and took away Elijah. And a cloud, a bright cloud, covered them. And they heard a voice, "This is my beloved Son. Hear Him." When they opened their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. Why? It is because God is very jealous for His Son. When Peter tried to put Moses and Elijah on the same footing as the Lord Jesus, God said, "No, you cannot do that. Not only you cannot substitute Moses for Christ or Elijah for Christ, you cannot even put Moses and Elijah on the same footing as Christ." God took away Moses, discharged Elijah, because God said, "This is my beloved Son. Hear Him." Dear brothers and sisters, the same jealous God is jealous for His Son today. And I believe it is for this reason, at least this is one of the reasons, why God is shaking the heaven and shaking the earth today. God wants to free us from Christianity as a religion into the fullness of Christ. Christianity has become a substitute for Christ today. Christianity has deceived us into thinking that we have Christ. But dear brothers and sisters, we need to wake up and see that all things that are considered as Christianity are being shaken today. You will not have Christianity anymore. There are many places in the world you cannot find a definite place of worship. You cannot go to a place called a place of worship. There are many places in the world there cannot be a fixed time of worship. If you want to worship God, you have to worship Him in spirit and in truth. Whatever is external, whatever is an ism, however is a religion, you will find it will go. No longer exist. Why? Because God wants us to get the reality. We are in a day when rules and regulations will not hold anymore. It is the Spirit of God within us, and He never leaves us nor forsakes us. We are living a day when God will take away all those people whom we depend upon, as if our faith in God depends upon these people. But God will take them away. You have to see that you have to worship God and serve Him directly. We are living a time when you'll find even our properties, everything will be taken away from us. Even our life is in jeopardy. Will you still believe God? Will your faith be still vibrant and living? We are living in a day when traditions will all crumble down. They will not be able to support you unless you have revelation from above, and that will keep you through any trials and persecutions. Brothers and sisters, we believe that God allows this great shaking to happen to the world today is for our good. And it is time for us to wake up, to see, and let all these things that can be shaken, shaken away. Do not cling on to these things. Let all these things go, because sooner or later they will go. Be shaken. Oh, how we thank God that anything that is made, anything that belongs to the old creation, anything that belongs to man, you will find all these things will be shaken away. Only that which is God, which is of Christ, will remain forever. So it is time for us to understand what is going on in this world today, that we may not be despair, but instead we may press on into that which God has called us. Now, brothers and sisters, as we are in this time of great shaking, what should we do? You'll find in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1, it is said, "Wherefore, holy brethren, partaker of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Jesus." When we are in grace shaking, it is the time for us to consider. Now, isn't it time for us to consider? Surely it is. But what are you to consider? Some people consider and say, well, probably there will be nuclear war coming. So flee to the desert. If you live in a city, probably you will be hit But if you live in a far away desert, then you can be saved. Or people say great famine will be coming. What will you do? Consider. Store food. And it becomes a great big business. Dehydrated food becomes a big business. But the thing is, if you have food and nobody else have, are you able to eat it? Then you say, well, buy guns to protect yourself, to protect your food. Brothers and sisters, you find not only the worldly people, but even Christians are considering all these things. Isn't that foolish?
Amen.
What should we consider? The Bible tells us consider. Yes, we need to consider. But what should we consider? We should consider not all these things, but consider one person, Jesus. This is a time that we should consider Jesus. The apostle and the high priest of our confession. Brothers and sisters, there is nothing that can save us. Through this great shaking, but the Lord Jesus. Consider Jesus. Now, who is this Jesus that we must consider? He is the apostle and the high priest of our confession. Our Lord Jesus is the apostle of our confession. What does it mean? An apostle means one who is being sent. Who is sent on a mission. Our Lord Jesus is the apostle of our confession. He is sent by God into this world as an apostle to represent God. No one has ever seen the Father, but the Son has declared Him. The Lord Jesus said, if you see me, you see my Father. Why? Because He is the apostle of God. God has sent Him into this world to represent Him. And what a representation, what a perfect representation He is. He has not misrepresented God in any way. You find He has represented God perfectly. By seeing the Lord Jesus, we see God the Father. He is the apostle of God. He was sent on a mission to fulfill the work of redemption. And here you'll find our Lord Jesus as He was on the cross. Before He died, He said, it is finished. What is finished? His mission is fulfilled, is accomplished. What God has sent Him to accomplish has been accomplished. He has died for us. He has fulfilled the work of redemption. And not only that, but the Bible said, He is risen from the dead, and He has now entered into heaven as our leader. In other words, He has opened a way for us to heaven. Dear brothers and sisters, consider our Lord Jesus as the apostle of our confession. And in considering Him as the apostle of our confession, what should we do? Very simple. Hear Him. Hear Him. He is the apostle of God, therefore hear Him. Listen to Him. What He says to us is true. What He has done for us is true. What He has opened for us is true. Just hear Him. Believe in Him. Follow Him. Because He is the apostle of our confession. Do not follow man. Do not hear what man says, but hear Him and follow Him. He is the apostle of God. But He is not only the apostle of our confession. The Bible says He is also the high priest
of our confession. When he was on earth, he was the apostle of our confession. Now he is in heaven. He is the high priest of our confession. Brothers and sisters, as apostle, he represents God towards man. But as high priest, he is representing us before God. You know, most of us know him as the apostle because we know what he did on earth. But probably many of us are not very well acquainted with him as our high priest. What is the Lord doing today in heaven? I often remember that story about an elderly sister. When she wanted to be baptized, it was the custom of those days that she had to go through a kind of examination of her faith. So she was brought in before a group of elders sitting there, you know, and of course she was frightened. And they began to question her faith and asking her various questions. And one of the questions asked was, what is the Lord doing in heaven today? And this sister really didn't know. So she answered and said, the Lord was standing in heaven looking down upon the earth and looking at me to find fault with me. That was what the Lord Jesus was doing today in heaven. Of course we know that's not true. Our Lord Jesus sit at the right hand of the Father. What does it mean by seated? Sit. It means that the work of redemption is done. If the work of redemption is not finished, that he cannot sit. He has to stand. But now you'll find our Lord Jesus sits at the right hand of the Father. Why? Because on earth he has finished the work of redemption. It is finished. But that doesn't mean he sit there and take nap. Because he has nothing to do. Everything is done. Not at all. The Bible said he sits at the right hand of God. He liveth forever, making intercession for us. And he is able to save those who come through him to God, to save them to the uttermost. Dear brothers and sisters, our Lord Jesus is very, very busy in heaven today. Not because his work on earth is unfinished. It is finished. But because there is something more to be done. He is there representing you and me. Thank God for that. Brothers and sisters, do you know that if you do not know Christ as the apostle, you will never be saved? Do you know that if you do not know Christ as your high priest, you can never live a Christian life? Why is there that so many believers today, they believe in the Lord Jesus, they are saved, and yet they are struggling through their Christian life? Why? It is because they do not know the Lord Jesus as their high priest. Remember, you have Christ Jesus representing you in the very presence of God the Father. He is there for you, representing you. He is there making intercession for you. You may not know how to pray for yourself, but he knows. Even when you are not praying, he is praying for you. And when your prayer is weak, he adds his prayer to your prayer. Brothers and sisters, do you not know that he is there able to save you to the uttermost? What is meant by a priest? What is meant by the high priest? It means through him, you're able to enter and to live in the very presence of God and to please God. By yourself, you cannot. Lots of believers today are trying to live by themselves. to live the life of Christ by themselves. They try to live up to a standard. They want to be good Christians, but it's all self-effort. They mean well, and they really put their whole being into it, but the more you try, the more you find it is impossible. You cannot do that. But don't you know you have a high priest? One who is now in heaven, but who has come to this earth once. He is sympathetic with you. Not because he is strong, he is not sympathetic. He is sympathetic with you because he was tempted in all things, just like we are, but without sin. He is not only able to sympathize with you, he is able to support you. He is able to carry you through. He is your high priest. Brothers and sisters, depend on him. Through him, by him. That is something we need to learn. You cannot live as a Christian if you do not live by him. If you do not depend on him. Oh, come to him. Look to him. He is your high priest. Cry to him. Approach him with boldness, and you will find mercy. You will receive grace for your seasonable help. Brothers and sisters, consider him. Consider Jesus, your high priest. What do you mean by knowing him as your high priest? Now, sometimes we think that he is our high priest. There he sits in heaven, far, far from us, you know. And there he is praying for us. And is that all he does? Just pray for us? Well, you do not know the power of prayer. As he prayed for us, you know what happened? As he prays for us, the Holy Spirit within us begins to work. You do not see Christ as the high priest, separated from the ministry of the Holy Spirit. As a matter of fact, his being high priest is connected with the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Because when he ascended up on high, God has anointed him. In Psalm 133, you'll find the oil comes down from Aaron's head. That's the high priest. And the oil began to flow down through the whole body, even to the skirt, hem of the skirt. So you find that his being high priest is closely related with the ministry of the Holy Spirit in us. As our Lord Jesus prayed, and he prays according to God. You know, sometimes we pray, we do not know what we pray for. We pray amiss. But when he prays according to God. And God hears him, and the Holy Spirit begins to work in our lives. Dear brothers and sisters, the working of the Holy Spirit in our lives today is the result of the high priestly function of our Lord Jesus. You know the Holy Spirit is working in you. As he is working in you, he is bringing you into Christ. Our Lord Jesus is a high priest. According to the order of Melchizedek. That is, he is a high priest in the power of indissoluble life, in the power of eternal life. That is the way he is our high priest. And dear brothers and sisters, you can experience this. How? You can experience the power of the eternal life within you. Oh, thank God. There is his life in you. And this life is eternal life, indissoluble life. This life is a conquering life. This life is a glorious life. This life is a life that has been tested and has been proven. Brothers and sisters, this life is in you. And you experience this life, the power of this life in you through the Holy Spirit. And that is the work of our Lord Jesus as our High Priest. Brothers and sisters, He is representing us before God. And through His prayer, and through the working of the Holy Spirit, He is bringing us into maturity. He is bringing us into glory. Everything is shaken around us. But brothers and sisters, if it is Christ, it is unshakable. What is the kingdom that we are to inherit? What is the kingdom? On the Mount of Transfiguration, you can see what is the principle of the kingdom. The principle of the kingdom is the Son, Christ. He is the principle of the kingdom. He is the kingdom. And that kingdom cannot be shaken. So, dear brothers and sisters, if you find something being shaken off from you, don't worry about it. If it can be shaken, it will be shaken, sooner or later. And it's much better if it's sooner, that we be not deceiving anyway. But thank God, dear brothers and sisters, we know there is something in us that cannot be shaken. God has given us Christ. He is the kingdom that cannot be shaken. Oh, that we may enter into that kingdom abundantly. Do not enter into that kingdom as one barely saved. But as Peter said, let us enter into the kingdom abundantly. And what does that mean? It means with much of Christ. Oh, that we may know Him. Let us consider Him. Let us think about Him. Meditate on Him. Commune with Him. Ask Him to fill us. Because He is the only one that cannot be shaken. And thank God, He is yours. Shall we pray? Dear Heavenly Father, we do praise and thank Thee as we see all things around us are being shaken. And oftentimes we find ourselves being shaken. But we thank Thee, we know there's something in us that cannot be shaken. It is Thy Son, our Christ. Oh, our Father, we do pray that Thou will open our eyes. Deliver us from anything that is just traditional, religious. But Lord, we pray that we may have the reality. We may have that which is eternal. We ask Thee, O Lord, teach us how to consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. We pray that we may know Him and the power of His resurrection. In fellowship with His sufferings, conform to His death, that we may also arrive at our resurrection from among the dead. O our Father, we pray that Thou will put Thy Son before us, that we may not consider this or that thing, knowing that all this or that will be shaken away. But Lord, we pray that we may consider Thy Son, our Lord Jesus. O give Thy Son to us abundantly. We want Him and Him alone. In the name of our Lord Jesus, amen.